Hello, and welcome to Expanding Your Mind with the Word of God. My name is Samuel Cedillos, and I am the host of this program. I send you my best regards from Los Angeles, California. First of all, I just want to thank God for His great mercy that He has had with me, and for just giving me another day of life. I also want to say sorry for the delay of recording this episode. I had some technical difficulties, but I finally been able to resolve them. Now, this is the second episode called The Ancient Form of Redemption. In this episode, we are going to cover the way that God gave redemption to His people of Israel. So I invite you to learn the Word of God together with me. But before we start, let's pray so it could be God speaking and taking control of this program. Blessed God of glory, I thank You for Your great mercy on each one of us. Thank You for everything You do and everything You have done for us. At this moment, I get close to You in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask that You take control of this program. May it be You speaking and not me. I put this episode in Your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Let's do a short review of what we learned in the first episode. In the first episode, we cover how God made man, and that God had only given them one rule, and that was not to eat from the tree of good and evil. But as we learned, they disobeyed God's rule and ate of the forbidden fruit. And because of that, sin entered the world. After being taken out of the Garden of Eden, they began to multiply. The Bible also tells us that in those times, people lived for many years. For example, in Genesis 5, where it tells us about the descendants of Adam, it tells us how many years the firstborn of each descendant lived. I will give you three examples so you can see. Adam lived a total of 930 years. His son Seth lived for 912 years. And the son of Seth lived for 905 years. Although Seth was not the first son of Adam, because as we know, Cain killed Abel and was because of that, he was cast out. Seth was the one who followed Adam's lineage, who continued it on. Alright, so after having the firstborn, it tells us that they had sons and daughters. And although we do not know the names of all of them, but we do know that in this form, that when this form was the way that people started filling the earth. It also tells us that when people multiplied, man's sin also multiplied greatly on earth. It became so serious that in Genesis 6:6 it says, "And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart." What followed after that is the flood and Noah's ark, as we have read or heard about before. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of God, He saved Noah and his family, giving humanity a second chance. One might think that after knowing what had happened, maybe humanity learned its lesson and decided to finally walk with God. But as we see in Genesis 11, 1 through 9, that the thoughts of humans still went towards evil, and they decided to make a tower to try and reach heaven. And for this reason, God came and confused the language and scattered them over the face of the earth. At one point, God had decided to have a nation for Himself, a nation different from all of the other nations. And that nation was the people of Israel, but it all started with just one man. After the Tower of Babel, I can't say how many years passed before God called Abraham. But when God called Abraham, He told him in Genesis 12, 1-3, to get out of his country because He was going to make him a great nation. He was going to make his name great, and He was going to be a blessing for all the families of the earth. What God was doing was that He's beginning to make a nation set apart just for Him. Genesis 17 tells us that the sign of the covenant was circumcision, and whoever did not do it, he was going to be cut off from his people. Now, Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Esau and Jacob received Isaac's blessing. Genesis 32:28 tells us that Jacob's name was changed to Israel because he struggled with God and with men and had won. Now, Jacob fathered 12 sons, of whom 10 of them are part of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the 12 sons was Joseph, who was sold as a slave and was taken to Egypt. And because God was with him, he raised him to a place in power. And because of that, he was able to bring Jacob and the rest of his family to Egypt. Now, Genesis 46:27 says that those who entered Egypt were a total of 70 people. But later on, in Exodus 1:7, we see that the children of Israel multiplied greatly and the land was filled with them, as in the land of Egypt was filled with them. And because of that, we know that the people of Egypt were scared of them and put them into slavery. And after being a slave for many years, God sent Moses, who freed them from slavery. And in the desert, after crossing the Red Sea, is when God established the ancient way of redemption. Excuse me if I rush to get here, but I have to say the order in which things happens in case there is someone who is listening that doesn't know the order of events till the time of Moses. Now, we're going to focus on the third book of Moses, the book of Leviticus. This book begins after Israel had finished the construction of the tabernacle. The book of Leviticus takes place when the Israelites were encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Here, God gives them the laws and ways to worship so that they can be recognized as a holy and set apart nation for him. God makes a system of redemption for his people to be forgiven. Through these sacrifices, God accepts the death of animals as payment for the person's sins. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." And as I said in Romans 6:23, "Because the wages of sin is death." In those times and the times of today, the consequences of sin is death, not only for the flesh, but for the soul. But in this way, the Israelites had a form to be forgiven of their sins. In Leviticus, five main offerings are detailed, which are the burnt offering, the flour offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the atonement. We're going to see each part in detail. I am going to try to shorten it so it won't be too long. But if you want to see more details, you can read it in your Bible from Leviticus 1 to Leviticus 7. The first offering is a burnt offering, which we find in Leviticus 1. What is a burnt offering, you may ask? The burnt offering is a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. From the beginning, the first burnt offering was of Cain and Abel. They offered a burnt offering to God as an offering of thanksgiving to him. Genesis 4, verse 2 to 5. The next burnt offering that we see is of gratitude. It was Noah's burnt offering after he came out of the ark. He made an altar and took from every clean animal and offered a burnt offering on the altar. Genesis 8, 20 to 22. And one of the best known is of Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son to him, but before killing him, God stopped them and provided a new sacrifice. He provided a ram to be sacrificed instead of his son. And Abraham called the place "The Lord will provide," Genesis 22, verse 9 through 14. These are three examples of burnt offerings to get an idea of why they were made. This was a way God provided for his people to give thanks and be purified, from the richest to the poorest. We look at the rules of the burnt offering in Leviticus 1, 2 through 17. First, it describes for those who could offer some livestock, it had to be a specific animal, for example, a bull. The sacrifice had to be perfect in every way, no flaw, no blemish. Not only that, but it also says that it had to be male, it couldn't be a female. The sacrifice had to be also of their own free will to be accepted by God. God commanded that the person to offer the burnt offering to put his hand over the head of an animal. This way, for the animal would take place of the person. It was a way for the sins to be transferred from the person over to the sacrifice. After having his hand on the sacrifice, they killed the bull in the presence of God. One important thing we have to notice is that the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the door of the tabernacle of meeting. By this means, the blood was representing that his sins were being forgiven, that his sins were paid for from the sacrifice. We see that afterwards, they washed the intestines and the legs to be able to burn everything on the altar. When they offered the burnt offering, they burned everything. They gave everything completely to God, every single part. And the Bible tells us that the offering made by fire was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If they could not sacrifice a large animal, they could sacrifice an animal from the flock, either sheep or goats. One big difference here is that God asked for the fat and the intestines to be placed on top of the head, and the sacrifice was to be burned as the first sacrifice completely. Now, the third sacrifice was for those who couldn't offer a sheep or a goat. Here, God said that they could still offer pigeons or turtle doves if they couldn't give any bigger animals. The difference between the sacrifice is that the blood was not sprinkled on the altar, but the blood was squeezed on the wall of the altar. A head will be cut off and burned. The crop and the feathers were removed and thrown next to the altar towards the east in the place of the ashes. Then the priest will split his wings, but he wouldn't split them into pieces. And the priest shall burn it in the altar. Since we have studied the burnt offering, let's see the second main offering described in the Bible, which is the flour offering. Depending on how they did it, it was made an offer to God. God's order was that if someone brought an offering of fine flour, they would pour oil on it and then put frankincense on it. What the priest would do, he would grab a handful, which would belong to God, and he would burn it in the offering. And whatever was left after was left for Aaron and his sons. This, in a way, was like a salary to them. Because they were going to serve God completely, God made sure that they were taken care of as well. Now, God is a God of order, who cares even in the smallest thing. In verse 4, God said that if it was an offering baked in the oven, like cakes, the cakes will be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Secondly, if they were baked in a pan, it had to be of fine flour, unleavened mixed with oil. They had to then be broken into pieces and pour more oil on it, and then they could offer it. If it was baked in a covered pan, you will mix it with oil and it will be presented to the priest so it can be burnt in the altar. The priest then took the corresponding part of the offering and burned it, and whatever was left over was left for Aaron and his sons. God is very specific on what we can burn as an offering on his altar. Everything should be without any yeast, nothing leavened, or any honey burned, because it was not a pleasing aroma for God. God also clarified if they gave an offering of first fruit, it would not be burned. Something very important was that every offering had to be seasoned with salt. Salt, the best known and most necessary condiment for humans, was abundant in Israel, especially in the area of the Dead Sea. Something very interesting is that the word salary is of the Latin origin salarium, which means payment of salt or in salt. And at that time, they did not have ways to preserve food. Salt was useful so the food could last much longer in the desert. Other uses of salt is that before they were also used to heal and to purify wounds. And when it says, the covenant of salt of your God, in every offering of yours you will offer salt, God is reminding the people of Israel that the covenant with them was still strong, just like when he was with Abraham. Almost as a reminder, like the rainbow in the story of Noah's Ark, the salt is the offering was a sign of the covenant that God had with them. While the people offered to God, followed God, and obeyed God, God was going to take care of them. And in today's time, the Bible tells us that we are the salt of the world. We see in Matthew 5:13 where it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt fades, with what will it be salted? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men." We, that is, in a way, are important to humanity. It does not mean that we are better than anyone else because we all have sinned. It means that because of God, because of us, God had not destroyed the earth yet today, because we asked for mercy for humanity. We, as salt of the world, many times the world will not be with us or on our sides. And as salt of the world, we must speak the word of God. If you try to take a spoonful of salt, it will truly feel very, it will taste terrible, to be honest, very bitter. But, you know, and that's how the word of God sometimes is to people who are in sin. It's like a double-edged sword which wounds even the soul. Because salt in a large amount is very hard to eat. But now, if we season some food with salt, I could guarantee you that food will just taste very delicious. And just as the food tastes good with salt, also the word of God is good for those who are hungry. And not hungry as in physically hungry, but hungry in their soul. Hungry for something that sustains. I would like to say, imagine a world without Christians. But I don't have to. We could see what happens in the book of Revelation once we are not here anymore. But that is a topic for another day. This doesn't mean that I have gone off course. I just wanted to clarify the importance of salt in the time before and how it's still important in the time of today. Now let's finish this flour offering. If you offer a grain of offering of your first fruit, you had to offer green heads of grain roasted on the fire and grain beaten from full heads. Then you will have to put it in oil and frankincense on it. The priest then will take the part of the memorial and burn it in the altar and give it to the Lord. And that's basically it for the flour offering. Okay, so now, the third main offering that the book of Leviticus describes is the peace offering. The difference between a peace offering and a burnt offering is that the burnt offering burns the whole body, but the peace offering burns specific parts of the animal. As a burnt offering, God gives ordinance so that offering of peace is accessible to all. It's in the same way, so everybody could have a chance to do it. If one wants to offer cattle, it must be male or female without defect. The person brings it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they put their hand on the sacrifice and slaughter it. Leviticus 3 verse 1. The priest then comes and sprinkles the blood on the altar around it. The things that were offered in the peace offering were the fat that covered the intestines, all the fat that's on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. If they could not give any cattle, God allowed them to offer sacrifices to sheep, either male or female. If one of the people offered a lamb or a goat, it was done the same as it was done with the sacrifice of cattle. And the same fat they took from the cattle, they also took from the sacrifice of lamb or goats. The only difference here is that the tail must be removed from the lambs, which would remove at the root of the backbone. God also commands that wherever they are, they cannot eat any fat or blood, because the fat belongs to the Lord. A law that God gave about the peace offering is found in Leviticus 7. If they gave an offering of thanksgiving, they had to bring three kinds of bread to offer to God with his sacrifice: unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. And what was left after giving God the part that corresponds to him, the rest would go to the priest who irrigated the blood around the altar. And of the meat that they sacrificed in thanksgiving on that day, nothing could be left for the next day. They had to eat it all on the same day. We see that in Leviticus 7 verse 11 to 15. But it was different if they offered the sacrifice because of their vow or will. If they offered it because of their vow or will, what they had to do was eat on that day, and if they had anything left over, they still could eat it the next day. But if it was still some left on the third day, it had to be burned with fire, and if someone ate on the third day of it, the sacrifice would not be valid. It would no longer be accepted. If the meat were to touch something unclean, it would not be eaten, it would be burned. These sacrifices were holy to God, and anyone who ate from it had to be sanctified. The Bible in Leviticus 7:20 says that if someone being unclean eats the peace offering, he will be cut off from his people. Also, whoever is unclean by touching something unclean, such as unclean animals, human uncleanness, any unclean abomination, and he eats of the peace offering being unclean, he too shall be cut off from the people. It's very specific of the offerings that God has. Because the next two offerings are pretty similar, I have just fused them together here to try to, you know, make it a bit shorter. But the next two offerings we're going to talk about is the sin offering and the atonement offering. The difference between these offerings and the first offering is that everything else offered was a pleasing aroma to God. But because of sin, God asked that these offerings would not have any type of oil or frankincense because it was for sin and God is not pleased with sin. The sin offering is for those who sin without knowing it. God gives an ordinance that they must do under sin to be forgiven, beginning from the priest to a person of the common people. If a priest sinned, he had to offer God a bull without blemish for atonement. He had to bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting of the Lord, and he had to put his hand over it and the priest would kill it. He then will wet his finger with the blood of the bull and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord towards the veil of the sanctuary. The priest will put this blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense, and the rest of the blood he will throw at the foot of the altar of burnt offering. He then will take all that fat, like the burnt offering and the peace offering, and he will burn in the altar of burnt offering. The skin and its flesh, its legs and its head and entrails, and the rest of the entire bull that was left will be taken to where the ashes were poured out, and there it will be burned on wood with fire. If all the people fail, and if it's hidden from the eyes of the people, and they did something contrary to the commandments of God, after the sin is known, people had to offer a young bull of atonement, and they will bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the people will put their hands on the head of the bull and kill it before the Lord. Then the priest comes and wet his fingers with blood and sprinkles seven times again towards the veil. He will put the blood on the horns of the altar and spill the rest of the blood on the foot of the altar of burnt offering. And like the first one, he will remove all the fat and burn it on the altar. And the rest of the young bull, or, you know, what they offer, will be taken out of the camp to the place where their ashes were to be burned. Now, let's go down a bit more. If a chief or a leader sinned, when he knew of his sin he had committed, he had to bring a kid goat without blemish. He shall lay his hand on the goat, and it shall be for atonement of his sin. And the same way, he would put blood on the altar and put the rest at the foot of the altar of the burnt offering. And like the other sacrifices, he would burn all the fat at the sacrifice in peace, and they would have forgiveness. After addressing the priest, all the people all together in general, the leaders of the people, God even gave an ordinance for just in case of one of the common people sinned, just in case one person sinned. If any of the people sin without knowing it, and when he knows that he has sinned, he had to bring a goat without blemish. But if he brought a lamb, it had to be female without blemish. For any of the sacrifices, a goat or a lamb that is female, the person put his hand on the head and they will slaughter it before God. The priest then put his fingers in the blood and puts it in the horns of the altar, and he burns the same fat and burns it in the altar. And the rest of the offering will be taken out to the place where the ashes were, and it will be burned, like just like all the other offerings. Now, other reason why someone would have to offer something for atonement are: if someone is called a witness in the trial and he refuses to say what he saw or heard, he commits sin and must be punished. If someone touches a corpse of an impure animal or reptile, he commits sins and is impure, even if he is not aware of what he did. If someone touches something dirty that came out of the human body, he will be considered impure. Even when he is not aware of his mistake, he will be considered guilty. If someone takes an oath without thinking it through and realizes his mistake, he will be considered guilty. If they are guilty of any of these matters, they had to confess their sin and bring an offering to the Lord. They had to present a female from the flock, a lamb or kid of the goats, as a sin offering to be forgiven. But if they could not offer a goat or a lamb, he shall offer two young pigeons or two turtle doves. The first will be an offering in the forgiveness of the sins, and the next will be burned in honor of God. But if you don't have any money to even buy pigeons or turtle dove, you can bring 1/10 of an opal of fine flour of the best quality flour. That's about 4 to maybe 4.5 pounds of fine flour for us in our metric system. The priest then offers a part of God in the altar as an offering, and the person was forgiven. Then God speaks to Moses and says, if someone promised God something and does not give it to him, he is unintentionally sinning in holy things. And if someone sins, he must bring God a ram without blemish from the flocks, or else the amount in shekels of silver that the lamb is worth for the payment of sin. And because he has defrauded of holy things, he must add a fifth part. Even if someone sins without knowing, he is guilty of the sin he has committed. He must bring a ram without blemish, and the priest will make atonement for the sin he committed in ignorance. On this day, we have learned the main system in which the Israelites were forgiven for their sins. I know it's a lot of information. Honestly, it's probably the episode that I had the most struggle with myself. But I try to shorten it to the best of my abilities and try to explain everything in a more simple way so you guys could hopefully understand. And I ask for forgiveness if I have made any errors or any mistakes. Now, in the book of Leviticus, we find all the laws and ordinances that God gave. But the best known laws are the Ten Commandments. Let's review the Ten Commandments quickly just before we finish. They are found in Exodus 20:1 through 17, and they are, you shall not have no other God before me. You shall not make an image or carving for yourself of what's in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or under the water, nor bow down to them. You shall not take the name of Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to sanctify it. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet, or in other words, yearn to possess something that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to someone else. These are the commandments that God gave to his people. We have to clarify that this type of system of forgiveness was only for the people of Israel, because the people of Israel were chosen by God to be his people. But our God, being a beautiful God of mercy and of such great love, had a plan to save not only his chosen people, but the entire world. And that plan was to pay everything through Jesus Christ, the wages of sin, giving salvation to anyone who believes in him and repents of their sins. The law was fulfilled through Jesus. Another day we will dive more into the Ten Commandments when we have more time, but there is a lot to cover in the Bible. In the next episode, we should talk about why God got tired of the old redemption and about the prophecies of this new way of redemption that God had been speaking of for years and saying, he was saying, there's something coming. The new way of redemption is coming. It's on its way. And one thing we must remember is that the salvation that we have come for the Jews. And may God bless his people of Israel. So let's pray to try to end this program just for today. Beloved Lord, thank you for teaching us on this day. May this word be a blessing for you, for your people, and everyone who listens. And may it be you guiding me even more. I put everything in your hands in the name of Jesus Christ. And please bless every single person that is listening. In your holy name, in the name of my Jesus, amen. There's a lot more to cover and a lot more that I have planned. And thank you for just hearing out this program. I know I'm just getting started, and I'll try to record more often, but because of work and because sometimes I got to preach in the church I go to, it's kind of hard to balance things out. But everything will be done in the glory, for the glory of God. Now, may God bless you, my brothers and sisters, and to all my friends and everybody who's listening. And hopefully, I'll see you soon in the next episode. God bless.